Well, I think since we opened, we about tripled in size in here. That's a pretty good deal. Anyway, it is good to have you all here. Why don't you turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible. The book of Revelation, we're going to be looking at chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 1 down through verse 21 today. That's the entire chapter. I've entitled the message this morning, The Sounding of the Trumpets, Part 2. That is, The Sounding of the Trumpets of the Judgment of God, Part 2, Revelation chapter 9, starting at verse 1, reading to the end of the chapter. It reads like this. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the keys of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, and death will flee from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men, and they had hair like the hair of a woman, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and their tails is like the is their in their tail is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has a named Apollon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horse is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of the murders nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their theft. What a horrible, horrible scene chapter 9 is. Horrible things that are happening there. Anyway, let's pray and we will dive into this text. Father, we do love you. We thank you, Lord, that you show us all. That, Lord, that you reveal to us these judgments, your judgments that are coming upon the earth to those who have rejected and trampled underneath their feet the blood of the Lord Jesus. And God, we thank you for the warnings that we have here, for the judgments we're able to see. And God, it would be my prayer today that, God, you'd stir in our hearts so that we would have a love for people that are around about us. They might be able to miss this judgment, these judgments that we talk about now, and judgments that are on our earth even now as we speak. We invite, I believe, the wrath and the judgment of you upon our nation. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to be about telling people about Jesus and being an encouragement to each one of them. God, I do pray now that you'd anoint us with your Spirit, that, Father, that your Spirit would be poured out fresh upon us here in this place, out there, and as it streams into people's homes, in their automobiles, they're setting out in the parking lot. God, we pray that you'd speak in a mighty way. We pray, our Father, that you'd give us, each one of us, ears to hear what you have for us, that you'd give us eyes to be able to see it, and, Father, perhaps above all else, that you'd give us a heart that would receive it. We pray, Father, today people might be saved, their lives might be changed. We pray for Christians that, Lord, you'd stir in our heart for evangelism and to reach out in the world that's around about us, that indeed, God, that you would revive us again, and we'll surely praise you for it. I pray now, Father, for myself, that, God, that you'd fill me with your Spirit, that you'd give me power to preach, that, Lord, you'd give me good recall of all the things that you and I have looked at over these last few weeks in this passage of Scripture. And, Father, I pray that you would have your way in my life and in the life of the people that are here, and we'll surely praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The sounding of the trumpets Part 2, the sounding of the trumpets of the judgment of God, Part 2, Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 down through verse 21. I would like to start by just giving you kind of an overview of the chapter. I just read it, but I want to give you an overview of it. Maybe you can write some things down and take some notes. And even before we start that, scan your eyes back up to verse 13 of the preceding chapter. It says there, as a matter of fact, it's too bad there's a chapter and verse break here. Actually, verse 13 of chapter 8 ought to be verse 1 of chapter 9, really, because it ties in there. It's a paragraph all by itself. Verse 13 is at the end of that chapter. But anyway, it reads like this. Then I looked, and I heard an angel, a singular angel, flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, there it is, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. So three woes, three trumpets to go. And why do they have those woes on there? I think they have those woes on there because these judgments that come from these trumpets are so intense, so horribly that falls upon the earth, that the angels and the people that are there in heaven stand back and say, whoa, 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 about these trumpets that are about to come. Verse 1. Verses 1 down through verse 6, taking a little outline now. There we have the angels sounding. The first woe blasting, a star falls down from heaven. The bottomless pit is open. Out of that pit comes smoke so intense that it blocks out the sun. And locusts come out from them. And those locusts are not able to kill anyone, but do harm to people for 5 months. Then in verses 7 down through verse 11, we have a description of those locusts. Then in verses 13 down through verse 19, we have the second woe. The sixth trumpet blasts, and four angels that have been, and these angels that are held there by the Euphrates are demonic angels. They're not good angels, and they're held there, and now they are released from on the other side of the Euphrates River, and they make up an army of 200 million strong. And that 200 million army kills one-third of the entire earth's population. And then verses 20 down through verse 21, we have mankind unwilling to repent, and they should have wanted to repent. After all this judgment, and they're looking and they're seeing people that are walking around that have the seal of God on their head. Maybe they can't see the seal, but the good judgment pass over those people, and it should draw those people to a place to say, we ought to listen to these people. And they're preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ with love, but they would not repent. Let's take a look at the chart. You have a chart in your, I trust that you have a chart in your bulletin. If you didn't have one already in your Bible, it kind of helps us catch up to, so we can see where we're at as we're moving along through our study of the book of Revelation. We saw the very first thing, the thing that actually kind of touches off the tribulation is the rapture of the church. The trumpet of God sounds, the dead in Christ are raised, and the rest of us are alive on earth are caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. And then the tribulation starts. First, the beginning of sorrows. That's the first 3.5 years. Then the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. We've already looked and seen that Jesus was the only one worthy to open and break those seals. And so Jesus opens the first seal, and there's a white horse, and the Antichrist goes conquering. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. Then there's a red horse. And the fellow riding the red horse, the power is given to him to take peace from the earth. And so we have a world war and bloodshed where millions of people are going to die. And then the third seal, there's a black horse. And the fellow riding the black horse has a balance in his hand. And world famine and a heaven-sent drought comes and people are dying of thirst and dying of famine with drought. They couldn't get enough food for them to eat. And then the fourth seal was broken. And a fourth of the earth's population was destroyed. There was a pale horse, and the fellow that rode upon that pale horse, death and hell followed him, and 1/4 of the earth's population was destroyed. Now, it's important that we keep that one in mind, because today, when you get into these trumpet judgments, we're going to see that 1/3 of the earth's population, to combine these two together, it's a tremendous amount of people that have died during this time of tribulation. Then the fifth seal was broken up in heaven, and there we have people under the altar, martyrs for the cause of Christ, under the altar, crying out to God and saying, how long will it be, O God, until you judge these people who have martyred us, who have killed us? That's the fifth seal. And then the sixth seal, I put that down at the very end of the tribulation. We'll get to that eventually. But the seventh seal was broken, and it introduced us to the trumpet judgments. No, it did more than introduce us to the trumpet judgments. And it is the trumpet judgments. So when that was done, here comes these trumpet judgments upon us. And we've already looked at some of them. We saw the first trumpet brought hail and fire and blood. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. The hail fell on people. It was killing them, beating them down. There was blood there. Fire was killing people. Blood there too. And then the second trumpet, a third of all of the fresh water was polluted. Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 down through verse 9. So people are thirsty, and the only water there, at least for a third of the fresh water, is polluted, and it makes them sick. Then the fourth trumpet sounds, and darkness falls on the earth. The third trumpet, a third of the streams are polluted. Revelation chapter 8, verses 10 to 11. So we have a third of the fresh water with the first, second trumpet, and then a third of the fresh water in the springs in the third trumpet. So now we have two-thirds of all of the fresh water on the entire planet is polluted. People are dying and sick from drinking the water. Then the fourth trumpet, darkness, fell upon the earth. Talk about climate change. Revelation chapter 8, verses 12 down through verse 13. There's going to be an ice age. It is going to get cold. People are going to be freezing to death when that fourth trumpet sounds. And that brings us to where we're at this morning, to the fifth trumpet, the great locust plague. Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 down through verse 12. And then we'll also take a look at the sixth trumpet. 100 million demonic horsemen are unleashed. Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 down through verse Chapter 9, verses 13 down through verse 21. Jesus said that all that was going to happen, didn't he? He prophesied every bit of that was going to happen in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 28, listen to what the Lord said. He said, "And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, and the power of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." So he talks about these signs, and all the signs that Jesus is talking about are all signs that take place during the time of tribulation. We have signs today, and people say, there's signs of the times, and they refer to this. But if we have any signs going on today, it would be birth pangs leading to this. But the signs that are mentioned in the Bible are taking place during the time of the tribulation. Jesus said the whole world is going to be perplexed. Everybody is going to be upset. And then they will see Jesus come back in power and great glory. And when's he going to do that? At the very end of the tribulation. But he says, when you see these things, I think to these people in chapter 9 and in this time of tribulation, he says, when you see these things begin to take place, straighten up, look up, because your redemption is drawing nigh. So I think he says that to them as much as he would say that to each one of us. All right, let's take a look. Starting at verse 1. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the keys of the bottomless pit was given to him." Wow. What is this star? It says this star fell from heaven. And sometimes when we think about a star, right, we think literal stars. This is not a literal star. It's not a shooting star. You know, we go out at night, we look up at the sky, and we can see the stars, and then every once in a while we'll see what we call a shooting star or a falling star. It's really not a falling star. It's a piece of some kind of a particle floating around in space. It hits our atmosphere, it comes into our atmosphere, and it burns up. And we call that a shooting star or a falling star. It couldn't possibly be a real star that hit the earth because it never get close enough to the earth, right? Our earth would burn up if it got close to a star, much closer than we are to our own personal star. We'd burn up. And so it's not talking about a star, a literal star, hitting or falling down to the earth, but it is talking about a person, a personage, a personage. How do I get that? Look at verse 1 again. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth." And look at this. "And the keys of the bottomless pit was given to him." Given to who? Given to the star. Given to that personage that is there. What is that? Who is this person? Well, there's a mixed verdict on that one, I want to tell you. It's amazing when you read the commentators how they'll have differing ideas about these things. One commentator, a fellow named Green, I have his commentary in my library, and I'm reading him, and I like him. I think he's a good guy. He would say that this personage is none other than Jesus himself. that it is Jesus who comes down and opens up that bottomless pit. How does he get that idea? He gets that idea from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and verse 18. And those verses we've already studied, but let me read that to you again. It says there, I am the first and the last and the living one. Who's saying that? Jesus saying that. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have, here it comes, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. So Jesus says, he's the one that's got the keys. Green would say, see, Jesus is the one that comes down and opens up that pit because he's the one that is responsible for those keys. Look at another verse that he would refer to, Revelation chapter 20. Turn in your Bible. You can turn there. Revelation chapter 20. Keep your hand there in chapter 9. Revelation chapter 20. And look at verses 1 down through verse 3 with me. There it says, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding, there it is, the keys of the abyss, the keys of the bottomless pit, and a chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss, into the bottomless pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Who does that? Well, we know that Jesus does that. We know that Jesus is the one that comes. He's got a chain in his hand. He comes down. He opens up that bottomless pit. He throws Satan's butt down in that bottomless pit, and he's held in there for 1,000 years. He chains it shut and will not let him out. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, he's released and let out. So Green would say, that's Jesus. So Jesus is the one in chapter 9 that comes down with the keys and opens up that pit. That's a pretty good case. But there are other great theologians that are just as steady with the Word of God as he is, and they have a totally different idea. The character named Wolverd, maybe some of you have heard of him. Wolverd would totally disagree with Green, totally. He would say, no, it's not Jesus. He would say it's Satan. What a contrast. Jesus and Satan, they're so far apart. How could they possibly come up with that kind of an interpretation? We're going to look at that contrast here in a little bit. But how did Wolverd ever come up with that? He did it exactly the same way. He went to the Bible. That's what we're supposed to do, right? So he went to the Old Testament first. He went to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. You could write that down, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It says there, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. So Wolverd would say, see, Satan's the one that's been cut down to the earth. Jesus said, if you want to write that down, Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, he said this. He said to them, who's he talking to? He's talking to his apostles. They have been out winning people to Christ, casting out demons. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall like lightning. Jesus said, man, he's fallen down like lightning. So Jesus said, I've seen Satan come down. Wolverd would say, see, look at that. And then he would take us to Revelation. He'd stick to Revelation too. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 down through verse 9, if you want to turn there. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 down through verse 9. It says there, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Wolverd would say, see, that happens at the middle of the tribulation. And if you look at your chart, you'll see there's a war there between Michael the archangel and Satan and their kin. The devil is cast down to the earth. So Wolverd would say, see, look at that. Isn't that something? The devil is the one that came down to the earth, was thrown down. And then Wolverd and others would go along and say, there's no place. There's no place in the Bible that would indicate that Jesus come back at the middle of the tribulation. He comes back only two times. Once, the first time he came to earth, he was born in a barn, laid in a manger. We're going to be celebrating that. And his face was set to go to the cross, and he died on the cross for each one of us and was buried and rose again so we could have eternal life. So, and the second time, he didn't come back to the earth. But next time we saw him, he come back in the clouds where the trumpet of God sounds and the dead in Christ are raised, and those of us who are alive remain caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But that's not his second coming. No, his second coming comes at the end of the tribulation, when he comes back down to this earth, riding on his white horse, with a sword in his hand, ripping and slashing and judging and setting up his kingdom, and his saints coming with him, and he throws old devil into the bottomless pit, and he reigns for 1,000 years. Wow. So there's no account of him coming in the middle, Walverb would say. It's interesting that Walverb says that. And other theologians say that. And when we get to chapter 10, they're going to say this angel that has a little book, that's Jesus. What does that say? That says they don't know. They don't know who was opened up that bottomless pit. That's what that says. What they're doing is taking educated guesses about who this personage is that comes down and opens up that pit. They don't know, and neither does anybody else know. So what does that say to us? Well, it says to us, and let me say this to you, that it doesn't matter who opened up that pit. Not really. When it comes to this judgment, it doesn't affect that judgment not that much who opened up that pit. The judgment still stands. It hasn't changed one bit, no matter who opened the pit. Let's take a look at verse 2. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. So this, when it's open, just plume of smoke comes up, huge, and it blocks out the sun. So people can't see the sun shining anymore. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. So here we have locusts, things that look like locusts, the wings. And what do locusts do? They eat everything. They eat everything that's green, right? We look in the Old Testament and we see places where there was a plague of locusts, and the locusts that would land on a field, and when they left, it was barren. Even in modern times, over in Africa, they have locust plagues, and they will land on a man's field, and when they're done, there's not even a green stem coming up out of the ground. I mean, it is flat, nothing but dirt when they are done. But yet it says these guys, not only are they scorpion-like, but they have stingers. Not just locusts, but stingers to sting people. Look at verse 4. And they were told, this is interesting, they were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So these locusts couldn't eat anything that was green. God had commanded them. So no green things got eaten at all. And they passed over the people that had the seal of God on their forehead. Everybody else is going to be tormented by these scorpions, but not those people. Who are those people? The 144,000 Jewish evangelists that have been out evangelizing, and other people that have come to know Christ as Savior during this time. I believe they have that mark. And so when these scorpions come, they just pass right over them, and they go to people that do not have that mark. Verse 5. Let me see. I got to get in the right chapter here. Verse 5. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And the torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. Have you ever been stung by a scorpion? Probably nobody in this room besides me has ever been stung by a scorpion. Maybe you have. I got stung one time by a scorpion. I got stung right in the very top of my leg when I was in Vietnam. And he was barely on me. We slapped him off and he stung, and I got a great big welt from that thing, and it just hurt like crazy. I tried to get him to call a helicopter and dust me off, send me to the hospital. I couldn't convince him. But it hurt. I mean, it was really bad. It was worse than a hornet sting. We've been stung, all of us perhaps have been stung by hornets. One way or another, you're out there working, doing something, you get some hornets get on you, and they sting you, two or three of them, and you run in the house, you get them off, and what do? You put on some aloes on there or something else to take the sting out of there, some cold packs or something, put on there, and take the sting out. Well, these guys here, it was worse than that. You couldn't get away from them. They were all over the place. If you stepped outside, the stings, they came and stung you. If you went in your house trying to get away from them, pretty soon they got in through the windows and through the cracks and through your attic, and pretty soon they were stinging you inside their place where they were at. Horrible plague coming on people. Verse 6, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death will flee from them. Isn't that something? They can't die even if they want to die. I mean, it'd be horrible for 5 months to be tormented by these scorpions. wanting to death, maybe even trying to commit suicide, but you couldn't do it. It wouldn't work. Death just fled from them, and they suffered through this for 5 months. So that's what happens. Look at the description of these characters, starting at verse 7. And the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. Isn't that something? So here they're like a horses that have chariots, and they're ready to go to battle, and they had crowns on their head like gold, showed they had majesty and power, and their faces were like the face of men, and so it gives the idea that they were intelligent. They had hair like the hair of a woman, long hair. And one commentator said it showed that they were beautiful. I was finding a hard time figuring out how this looked beautiful. But ladies do a lot for their hair, don't they? They do a lot for their hair to get themselves so they look beautiful. They go over to Kyle's Curls and they get all dolled up to look good for their husbands, to look good for people out around the world. So it might be about beauty, but I just think they just had long hair. And their teeth were like the teeth of lions. A lion's teeth, when it bites something, say it bites the hind quarter of a deer, it would dig in and just rip that flesh right off. So it showed it was very vicious. And they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings were like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. So we have the sound of horses. I don't know if you've ever been around a herd of horses and maybe running around inside of a corral or just happen to run right past you. They make a lot of noise. And if you could put the chariots behind them, there'd even be more noise. So there was a lot of noise coming from these creatures. And they have tails like scorpions and stings. And in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months, this torment. And they have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. And his name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in the Greek, his name is called Apollyon. Those two names both mean destroyer. So they were called destroyer. Who is this? Their leader would be Satan himself, would be their leader, and he is leading them. He is the destroyer. What a contrast between him and Jesus. Jesus said of the devil, he said, a thief cometh not but to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So Jesus warns us that the devil roams about like a roaring lion seeking someone to destroy. And he comes as a liar. He comes as a thief. A thief cometh not but to kill and to steal and destroy. How does he steal? He steals from our families. He steals from your relationship with your husband or your wife. He steals. How does he do that? He does it very subtly. If he did it openly and so we could see it, we wouldn't fall for it. But he might have you preoccupied watching television. He might have you preoccupied with doing something else and you neglect your family. He's stealing from you is what he's doing. The same thing would be true of a wife to her husband. She gets so busy doing something else, he steals their relationship, a husband to his wife. And if he gets so busy doing everything else that he pays no attention to his wife, he just stole from their relationship. He steals not only from family, he steals in our country. He's stealing away our country right before our very eyes. He's a thief. And he's a killer. He's a destroyer. Jesus said he's a thief, cometh not but to kill and to steal and to destroy. He kills. He wants to kill relationships between Christians and non-Christians. He wants to kill relationships inside of churches with people. He has all kinds of destructive things that he tries to do with Christians as he tries to kill and to steal and to destroy. He'll destroy us if he can destroy us. That's what he wants to do. But Jesus has come to give us an abundant life. And that abundant life reaches across every avenue of our life. We might be going through some struggle. Jesus is there to help us and to be an encouragement to us and to give us a peace in the midst of it all. People with coronavirus, the Lord has come for us Christians and he gives us an abundant life in the midst even of the struggle that is. It's there. He gives that to us. A peace that goes beyond all human comprehension he gives to us, whether we're facing coronavirus or a cancer or something else that's going on in our family or in your own personal life, a tragedy that takes place. All of us, I'm sure, could stand up and bear testimony that the Lord has given you a peace in the midst of it all. The Lord comes to give us an abundant life. And he's not talking about money. We've got plenty of money, but he gives us an abundant life with our spouses, with our families, with our relationships with one another, and he continues to on and on does that all the way through an eternity. Look at verse 12. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. And here comes the second one. Verse 13. Then the angel, the sixth angel, sounded, and I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, what is that? There's a golden altar setting before God. Four horns, we think of horns like a deer horn or a goat horn or something. It's not that. It's the four horns are the four corners of the altar. And so from that altar that's before God, that golden altar, comes a voice. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, blow your trumpet. Really is what he's saying. Release the four angels who are bound at the Euphrates. So here we have people bound at the Euphrates River. What is that Euphrates River? The Euphrates River is one of the tributaries running through the Garden of Eden where sin was introduced to start with. They have been held on the other side of that Euphrates River. They've been waiting there for a time for them to be released. The trumpet sounds and these four demonic angels gather themselves up, an army of 200 million people. Let's take a look at that again. Starting at verse 14, one saying to the sixth angel who had a trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, the year, were released so that they could kill one-third of mankind. Now, don't get the wrong idea when you look at that verse, saying this is going to be something that takes a day and a month and an hour and a year, and it's going to take a long time for this to get done. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that these guys were chosen for a particular time. Like Tim mentioned last week, that God sees everything happening all at one time, and he prepares things. All of your days are ordained before him. He knows everything that you're going to do, and he knows about this too. And he had them prepared for that hour, for that day, for that month, for that year, to bring this particular plague against those who have rejected Jesus as their Savior, so that they would kill one-third of mankind. That's interesting, one-third of mankind. Now you go back to the fourth seal, and a quarter of the earth's population was killed. And I told you at that time, if it happened right now, there are 8 billion people that live on this planet. If you took one quarter away, that would be 2 billion, right? And then you'd have 6 billion left. And then this comes along, and you get a third of the remaining people that are still alive, that would be another 2 billion. And so by the time we get to here, there's half of the world's population is destroyed, and we've just entered into the second half of the tribulation. It is fierce that what is taking place here. So there are lots and lots of people, and that's just in those two plagues. If you thought about the world wars and the hail and the fire and the brimstone and all those things that have already happened, droughts and all that stuff and starvation. There's all kinds of people besides this half of the people of our planet gone. And this, just these two, the seal and the trumpet, are now gone from the earth. Verse 16. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. Now, how did he come to that conclusion? I want to tell you that he did not get out his pocket calculator and start counting noses, 1, 2, 3, 4, and count up to 200 million. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. Nor did he look at this great army that was there and say, whoa, there's got to be at least 200 million. He didn't do that either. No, he knew there was 200 million. How did he know that? Because that verse says so. It says the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million, and he says, I heard the number of them. And he didn't calculate them. He didn't guess at it. He heard the number of them. Where'd that voice come from? It may very well have come from that golden altar, from one of those corners, that golden altar, straight from the throne place of God, saying there are 200 million in this army. That's a big army. You realize the largest army in human history that has ever been assembled was 1.5 million gathered when Xerxes, when he invaded Greece, he had that big of an army. Biggest one in history, ever. 200 million. That's a big army. A lot of people. I was thinking about that this week, and I got on my computer, and I buzzed in there, what's the population of the United States of America? The United States of America has 3,328,000, almost 329,000, almost. So over 3 million. Think about that. That would be one-third, just a little short of one-third of the entire population of the United States was in that army. Huge army. Another illustration, I was reading a guy, and he illustrated it like this. He said, if you could get this army to all stand abreast, you know what that means, stand abreast? For those of you who are in the military, you know, some of the rest of you, let me try to explain. When you stand abreast, you stand, would put out your right arm, and your hand touches the shoulder of the man standing next to you. And there's that much room in front of you, and there's that much room behind you, then you're standing abreast. So this guy says, if you could get an army where men are standing abreast, and it was 1 mile long, and 1 mile wide, excuse me, and 80 miles long. That's how many people would stand there. Think of that. If we were standing in the parking lot of the Pequot Lakes Baptist Church, and we went west, you'd end up a half a mile, you'd end up on the other side of Sibley Lake. If you went east, you'd be looking back at the fire tower. One line of guys, all the way across, standing abreast, 80 miles long, that would put us just short of St. Cloud. Now that's a big army. That's how big and huge this army was. And this is how I saw in a vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire. So if you think about their breastplate, think about a fire. Think about a fire, a wood fire out in your fireplace, or maybe a wood fire having a campfire, and you can see the fire. So that was that color. Their breastplate was that color. And of hyacinth. I'm not sure I pronounced that right. I was reading this when I was homesick and Diane and I were there, and I said to her, I said, come on over here. How do you pronounce that word? I don't think I got it right yet, but I think she says hyacinth. And I said, I wonder what that is. She says, it's a flower. A flower, I said. Yeah, she says. I said, well, what color is that flower? She said, she thinks it's blue or purple. I said, really? And then she got on her smartphone and looked it up. These hyacinths come in all different colors, but the original ones were blue and purple. So she was right. So if you think about that, the color of the fire, and then when we look at a fire, you can look down at the bottom of it, and there's a blue line sometimes. We say that's the hottest spot. That would be the color of hyacinth. And of brimstone. Brimstone was a stinky thing. Brimstone smelled like sulfur. It was horrible smell. Like if you strike a match and you get that smell that's there, that's a sulfur smell. Well, that's all of this was there. And the heads of the horses and are like the heads of lions. So they had lions' heads, and out of their mouth proceeded fire and smoke and brimstone. So they were like dragons. Fire come shooting out of their mouths. Fire come shooting out of their noses. Wow. And brimstone, that smell, that horrible stink of sulfur that would kill people just to smell it. It was so bad. And a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues. By the fire, people burning to death, and the smoke inhalation, and the brimstone, the awful smell which proceeded out of their mouths, killed one-third of the earth's population. Amazing. Verse 19, and the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, and their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. So they're walking around with fire shooting out of their mouth and nose killing people. And now their tails are like serpents, and so their tails swing around, bite people, and that kills them too. The poisonous bite from the snakes kill them. I mean, it's horrible. And then verse 20, and the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. There was no repentance. Should there have been repentance? Oh, yeah. There should have been. These people watching what was going on and seeing the only people that missed this plague were the people that had the mark of God. These people that were out there motivated by the love of God, telling those people, come to a place of repentance. Jesus paid the judgment. He's died for your sins. He gave it all for you. His blood was shed for you. He went to a grave for you. He rose again so you might have eternal life. You can trust Jesus as your Savior, and he'll take your punishment upon himself. But they would not repent. They continued to bow to idols, all different kinds of idols. People in our day and time bow to idols. Not just little stone and wood idols, but things that occupy time, that take up everything and put that in front of everything that Jesus stands for. We're going to do this, and we're going to do it right now. That becomes an idol in a person's life. It says in verse 21, and they did not repent of the murders, of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. I believe that we live in a time where we invite the judgment of God. in America. Well, we're not going to miss this. I keep saying that, but we are not going to miss God's judgment in this nation. It's going to come. We will not repent. People of our country will not repent. We've kicked God out of school. We've kicked God, trying to kick God out of our government. Our government is starting to strike out against Christians. It's going to get worse, Christians. It's not going to get better for us. It is going to get worse for us. And the people will not repent. They won't turn away from it. We're inviting God's judgment in this country. I really believe that. Look at these things that it says there. And we do those things. Sorceries. They would not repent of their murders. People murder each other all the time in our country, right? We turn on the news and it's there. In our major cities, sometimes not even in our major cities, people are killing one another at protests and in streets. I mean, it's just horrible the things that are going on. They don't have to protest anything. They kill each other. And there seems to be no repentance. Their immorality. Immorality is rampant in our country. We are bombarded with it. We are brainwashed into immorality. I mean, you flip on the television or go to the movie and watch the sexual scenes on television. I can remember when I was a kid that if a person kissed somebody, it was a big deal, just a peck. Look at how far it's gone now. We saw flesh all over the place. Women hanging out. You see everything except the very act of sex itself. We are bombarded by it. It is programmed in our mind to accept that and to make it okay in our society. Immorality is rampant in our country. There is homosexuals and lesbians, transvestites in our country. Practice it openly. Brag about it. Coming out of the closet, big deal. Immorality of all kinds. There are male prostitutes and female prostitutes and adultery amongst Christian women and men. Hey, cheating on one another. God says that's adultery and he hates it. It's one of the Ten Commandments. But we violate that Ten Commandment, one of those Ten Commandments, all the time when we do that. Jesus said if you just look at somebody and lust for that person, you've committed adultery. My gosh, it's hard not to do that, isn't it? I mean, you walk through the grocery line and it's right there. And guys walking around half-dressed, women walking around half-dressed, and you're not supposed to look. You're not supposed to lust. It's all around us. And people will not repent of their immorality and their thefts. We look at the television today and we see people stealing stuff, just blatantly steal stuff. Break into stores, knock out the windows, walk out of the store pushing grocery carts full of stolen stuff, and the police stand right there and watch them and are unable to do anything at all. I'm sure some of you saw this man come out of a store and he had a two-wheeler and had a washing machine on it, brand new washing machine. He's going down the street, no mask or nothing. You could easily identify who he was, but it makes no difference. There are thefts going on in our country, immorality going on in our country, sorcery in our country, and people need to come to a place of repentance. But in our country, they will not repent. And if they don't repent, if there's not some sort of revival by Christians and repentance of this country, the judgment of God has got to fall. I said, I can remember way back when I was a young preacher, and I said to people way back then that if judgment doesn't come to this nation, God will soon have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah because we're ever bit as wicked as they were. Judgment is sure to come. And these people would not repent, even though they should have. What does that do to us, Christian? It should cause us to so fire up that we want to love people. I don't think you can scare somebody out of hell and into heaven. Judgment doesn't get it. But it should stir our hearts as Christians to go into a world because we know that judgment's coming. And it is love for people, love for those that are around about us that will cause people to come to a place of repentance. Oh, how it would stir us to want to get out and to tell people about Jesus before it's too late. That trumpet could sound any time, and these things could start happening just like that. Now is the acceptable time. Now is a time for us as Christians to be reaching out to people around us. We're going to sing a song, Revive Us Again, that God would revive that part of us. You know, I think we're doing a lot of good stuff, but maybe we need to do more evangelism, don't you think? Reaching out to people that are around about us, inviting people to come. We're afraid in our country. We're afraid in our country to come to church. We're afraid in our country to walk down the street. We're afraid. And the government's programmed our brains to be afraid of everything. And so we're hiding out. Christian, don't fall for that. He steals that. The devil's stealing that from us. We need to get together. And we need to talk to people about Jesus. They desperately need to hear the gospel. In this time, Well, we're in the midst of this pandemic. They need to hear from us. And for a person that's lost, don't you need to be saved? Don't you want to be saved? I would think that people, whether you're listening to me out there and on the television, or if you're sitting here and you're not saved, you ought to want to get saved. Nobody. It's hard for me to understand how anybody would want to go through this when God offers you a free gift and puts his mark on your head. And Jesus paid the price, the horrible price he paid for you. What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus? Let's pray. Our Father, we do love you. God, I thank you for your love to us. And God, this is a hard passage of Scripture to preach on. There's just horrible things in that passage of Scripture. And God, I trust that you, as we as Christians look at that, that God, not only were we educated, but that, Lord, that it would stir in our hearts to reach out to our loved ones, to our children, perhaps to grandchildren, to our neighbors, to our relatives that don't know you, that are fooled into thinking they know you perhaps, but don't really know you. God, help us to reach out to people and love people and to show acts of love during this time of pandemic. Help us to do things for people that are stuck in their homes, that are not getting out. God, stir our hearts, I pray. I pray now, God, you'd bless as we sing and that people would respond to your call in their life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, there you are.
Please stand.
Encourage you to come as we sing this song, God dealing with your heart. And maybe yes, maybe he's not, but maybe he is dealing with your heart about being a soul winner. You need to come. Maybe he's talking to you about something else that's going on in your life as a Christian. You need to come. Now is the time to come. And if you're here and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, today is the day of salvation for you. It is. And just because I give that invitation over and over and over again, and you've heard that a lot of times, that shouldn't matter at all. You ought to come. If you are lost, you ought to come. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, you ought to come this morning. Come up here and shake my hand and say, Pastor, I want to know how I can be saved. I want to know for certain that I have eternal life. I want to know that when I die, I'm going to leave this life and I'm going to go to be with Jesus. Whether you're a young person or an older person, doesn't matter. If that is the case with you, you need to come. Won't you come as we sing the remaining verse of this song? You come. Christian, if God is dealing with you, come. If you want to join the church, you come. If you want to get baptized, you come. No matter what it is that God is dealing with you about, you come. Won't you come as we sing this, the last few verses of this song? Let's sing together. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do love you. We thank you, God, for your word and for how it impacted our lives even today. And Father, we pray for those that have made decisions. Maybe they made a decision in front of their television set today as they listened, as they bowed down there at their table. God, we just pray that you'd anoint them and bless them and fill them with your Spirit. We pray, Father, you'd help them to carry through on the commitments that they've made, and we'll sure praise you for it. We pray, God, you'd continue to stir in our hearts as believers, that we would get out in a world that's around about us and share Jesus with those who desperately need to know Christ as their Savior. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name, for his glory and for yours. Amen.